Good evening. We are continuing our series on kingdom culture. We're going to start with a little video, actually. I think it's got Matt Smith in it, an animated version of Matt Smith, so we'll crack on with that straight away.
Informational message is brought to you by Sagebrush. If you want to live a life of integrity, please follow these special instructions. Admit when you are wrong. Be the first to forgive. Be the first to stand when everyone else sits down. Do what is right, even when no one else does. Say no when people are trying to get you to do something you know you shouldn't. Tell the truth and accept the consequences. Stand up for something you believe in, even though it might mean rejection or ridicule. Defend someone who is considered unpopular or unacceptable. When faced with a limitation, give your very best, regardless of pain or discomfort. Confront a fear without running away. Give sacrificially to protect or promote either someone you love, someone who has been wronged, or someone in need. If you follow these special instructions, you will be on track to live a life of integrity. Thank you for listening.
Okay, so there's your crash course in integrity. You can all go home now. It's all good. No, I'm going to read a passage from the Bible for you here. Do I get it on this little screen down here? That'd be brilliant. And then we'll crack on. For you were once in darkness, reading from Ephesians 5. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, when we're talking about integrity, for me, the easiest way to understand personal integrity is to compare it with structural integrity. I've had DIY and building has been a huge part of my life for many, many years, and I've got this kind of love-hate relationship with it. Any other guys like that here? You kind of like it. Sometimes I've really loved it, and sometimes I've really, really hated it. But anyway, so structural integrity is so important. Now, with DIY, you can cut corners in DIY, can't you? We all know that. A little bit of filler, a little bit of stuff to kind of cover over our mistakes. But there's one thing that you can't cut corners with, and that is with structural integrity. Now, I've seen buildings that have to be pulled down because the structure has been done. There's something integral with the structure that's been wrong, and it's kind of because of that little crack or because of that little problem, it's developed when it's been under stress, and then suddenly it's kind of like, this is too dangerous to live in. I've got a few funny stories about that, but one of the funny stories is one that was my own mistake. A few years ago, we had a house in Norway where we were living, and the car park was kind of, it was on a slope, this house. It was three stories. You came into the middle of the car park. You parked your car and you came into the middle of the house. And so I wanted to build a retaining wall because all the mud and all the stones and everything kept sliding down. So I wanted to build this retaining wall. That was 4 meters wide, 3.5 meters high. And you can use block, you know, normal block. You can kind of use breeze blocks and build the wall. But I wanted to use liquid concrete poured into these kind of cassettes that you bolt together and you make this lovely structure. So I spent a day and a half building this structure with these things called cassettes. They're about 80 centimeters wide, 3.5 meters tall. You bolt them together. Now, if any of you are engineers here, structural engineers, you'll know that liquid concrete, there's hundreds of pounds of pressure per square foot. So when you pour this stuff into this kind of great big cassette thing or this area with all the steels and everything, there's an enormous amount of pressure. So if you haven't done it properly, it will all start wobbling around. Everything will go crazy. Anyway, the truck turned up and he had, you know, one of those big mixer trucks with the pump on the back with this great big 15-meter long kind of hose thing that's attached to the back of the truck. They put it over the top of the house. There's two big handles on this hose. And I was stood there on the top of this structure that I'd just been building, pumping concrete into this thing. Like, Lillian was in the my wife Lillian was in the patio door there looking out, and I knew, you know, she was giving me that look of, you are so amazing. You know, you look great. I had my vest on. You know, I was looking good back then. And we had this moment, me and Lillian. It was a good moment. I knew it was going to be a good day. And I was pumping this concrete in, and thinking, this is great. This is going to be great. And you leave it for a day and you take these cassettes off because it dries really, really quickly. So you take this stuff off and it's all good. You've got this beautiful wall there, really smooth. Anyway, I was pumping it in there, absolutely loving it. Got about 2/3 of the way full. Lillian was still watching me at this point. When I heard a huge bang. And I looked over the edge of this 3.5 meter high wall, 4 meters wide, about 35 centimeters thick. I looked over the edge and saw that one of these cassettes had kind of exploded. And about a ton of concrete poured out onto my patio that was down below. Now, there's a number of issues with that. One, a ton of concrete is going to dry quite quickly. It's meant to dry really quickly, this stuff. I had about 2 hours. The other thing that was a problem, I had about 2 hours to get rid of it off the patio. The other thing was that you can't stop it pouring out. I had about 7 tons of concrete in there. One of the things is, it's got loads of stones in it as well, so it creates its own natural dam after a while, and it stops itself. So I just had to sit there and wait for this concrete to finish pouring out all over my patio. That moment between me and my wife was gone. She was like, you've ruined our whole house. You've ruined everything. And I was like, this is not good. This is not good. So anyway, long story short, I had to scoop up this concrete within 2 hours and pour it back into the cassettes at the top. Now the wall is about 1.5 meters thick at the bottom. Goes up to a nice bit at the top. So we just cover the bottom bit. I actually built a shed there in the bottom bit. So you can go into the shed and look at the wall. It looks great. Anyway. The thing is, if something lacks integrity, the closer you get to it, the worse it looks. But if something has integrity, the closer you get to it, the better it looks. Now, what I hadn't noticed about this wall when I built this structure, well, there was a hairline crack in one of the pieces of wood that went all the way from the top to the bottom. I was lucky that the whole thing just didn't fold out and everything pour out, 7 tons of concrete onto my patio. I felt God had been graceful and nice and gracious to me that it hadn't gone that bad. But the structure, the integrity of this structure was at fault. And if I'd taken a close look, then I would have seen there's something wrong with that, and I would have changed it and done something with it. But isn't it amazing that things can look so good from a distance, but when you get close to them, you can see, actually, there's stuff that's not quite right about this. So what does a person of integrity look like? Someone who is what they say they are. There's an agreement, a congruence between what they say and what they do. Now, Jesus had enormous problems, or he didn't have problems. He had problems with other people. It was usually the religious people of his time. If you read through the New Testament, you'll see that Jesus came across these religious leaders, and he was absolutely livid with them because they said all the right things, but they didn't do them. And Jesus turned around and said, listen, he spoke to the people, and he said, listen, do what they say, but don't do what they do, because they don't do what they say. So the opposite of integrity is hypocrisy. And Jesus couldn't stand it. He said, it's not good enough. But a person of integrity is like a stick of rock. It doesn't matter where you kind of cut them, not that you're going to chop them up like that, but where you look at their lives, the same thing is written right the way through it. Like, welcome to Western Supermare or something like that. I was there today. It was very hot. But Jesus takes us a step further. Now, Jesus raises the bar sometimes, doesn't he? And then he kind of raises the raised bar. So Jesus is really into us living out the words that we speak so that our actions and our words match up. But he says in Mark 7, verse 6, he says, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So he's taking it a step further. He's saying, actually, it's not just that you do what you say, but there's that your heart and your words match up as well. So he's wanting to go even deeper than us just getting our behavior sorted out. Because it was just about our behavior, then Christianity would be for the most disciplined people among us. Christianity would be for the most well-behaved people among us. All the people that do stuff right, we all know those people, don't we? They're so irritating. But Christianity is not, and following Jesus is not for those that are specially disciplined, specially well-behaved, do all the right things in the right places. There's nothing wrong with those things. But it's for everybody, because this actually, when Jesus says that this people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, actually, if we're going to go all the way there, and we are going to be a people that are pure in heart, not just in our actions or in our words, then something needs to happen with our heart. So I believe to be a person of true integrity, something needs to happen on the inside. It's not just that we're disciplined enough to do what we say, but that something's happened on the inside of us that changes us completely. Now that, I believe, is a work of God's Spirit. I don't believe we can just pull our socks up. So this message today is not about, come on guys, pull your socks up, do the right things in the right place at the right time. It's not about that. It's about saying, Holy Spirit, I really need a work done in my heart. I really need something done inside of me. Because to be a person of integrity is not just a discipline thing. So we're going to cover three little steps here of becoming a person of integrity. Now obviously, there's probably hundreds of steps to becoming a person of integrity, but I'm just going to pick out three things here that might help us. Number one, we can have the first slide up there. Find your true north. What you allow will eventually become your culture. Now, I was at Bible school a good while ago, and when I was thinking about it earlier, it's actually 17 years ago I was at Bible school. I can remember some of it, which is helpful. I'm going to try and share it with you this evening. The three things I remember. I had a Bible school teacher. His name was Robert Ek. And he's a Swedish guy. That's why he's got such an odd surname. And this was in Sweden. That's why he was there. He was in his mid-50s. He'd been in ministry for a really long time. And he really wanted to learn how to fly. So he decided to get some flying lessons, as you do. And on one of his flying lessons, he'd been flying for a little while, he set out from the middle of Sweden, a little bit further north than kind of, yeah, it doesn't matter where. Anyway, the middle of Sweden. And he was going to fly down to Copenhagen. And he had his instructor with him. And they set out flying, and it was all looking great. As far as he was concerned, they were in the air, they're going basically in the right direction, so this is all good. And the instructor said to him, Robert, are you all good? Have you all your dial set? Are you on course? Yeah, dial set, everything good. I said, okay, great. He said, are you totally sure about that? I said, yeah, we're heading in this direction. And he took a close look at his dials, and he was 2 degrees out. He was 2 degrees out. And he was like, that doesn't matter too much, does it? And the instructor said, if you carry on 2 degrees out for the whole distance, we're going to end up in the ocean. Now, sometimes we think that we're okay, there's just 2 degrees out. But if you read Ephesians 4 and 5, you will see that Paul uses words like, don't let there be a hint of sexual immorality. And you think, oh my gosh, not even a hint. No, nothing. He's saying, actually, make a choice. Decide what you're going to say yes to and what you're going to say no to. What is your true north? What are you going to say? What's going to determine your direction in life? Because so many times we can be like, I'm just going to keep my options open. That's one I hear a lot. I'm just going to keep my options open because that's kind of freedom, isn't it? We can kind of choose loads and loads of things. And I think sometimes keeping your options open is a good thing. But there's so much keeping your options open sometimes. You can go for 5 years and you've been keeping your options open. And that freedom that you thought you had because your options are all kind of open, you haven't got the bottle to make a choice or decide what your yes is and what your no is, that freedom becomes a prison for you. You end up never being able to make a choice. I sit with some people and have some great conversations. I have conversations all the time with people, usually over good coffee, which is a good thing. And I often say to people, making choices is a big deal, isn't it? How many of you put your hand up if you think making choices is actually quite hard sometimes? I think it's quite hard, yeah? So we're on the same page here. Sometimes our options, they're all good. They're all good options. And sometimes, only a few times, but sometimes I said to people, and they're saying, what does God, what do you think God wants me to do? What do you think God wants me to do? I said, why don't you get all those brilliant options you've got, put them in a hat, pick one of them out, and then decide that that's God's will for your life. Now that sounds completely ludicrous, doesn't it? I've said that a few times, because I think sometimes if your heart's good, and you think, actually, all these things are good, make a choice. Choose to do something. Choose to do something. Some people are like, well, I remember getting a tweet from somebody once. They're saying, Matt, could you pray for me? Because I could really do with some writing on the wall about this. Now, if you read Daniel 5, where there was some writing on a wall, it wasn't good. Basically, Daniel had to come along and talk that they'd been having a big party and King Nebuchadnezzar was there. Big name, big king. Some writing appeared on the wall. They didn't understand it, so they got Daniel in. Daniel came in and said, basically, your days are numbered, king. It's over. You're going to park your slippers later on. And the king was like, oh, fantastic. Anyway, died that night. So, if you're going to get writing on the wall, if you want writing on the wall, it could be a really, really bad thing. One, because you might die. Two, because it's probably in Hebrew or something, and you'll have to get someone like Phil Thomas to come over and sort it out for you. By the time he's come round, he's a busy guy, you'll be dead. So, I know I'm making jokes about this, but sometimes we're seriously like that. Well, actually, I really would like to have some writing on the wall, because I can't make a choice. I can't make a choice. And we think that we've got to have all the bits and pieces and all the details in place before we can say, that's my yes, and that's my no. But the Bible doesn't seem to be like that. It says, actually, why don't you just go for it? Why don't you make a choice? You know, it's easier to turn a ship when it's... We know all these things, don't we? It's easier to turn a ship when it's moving than when it's standing still. In fact, you can't really turn a ship when it's standing still because it's standing still. And it needs to be moving to be turned. Anyway, we know all these things. We know all these things. You know, there's, you know, we've got quotes that we all know. If you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. You know, that's a quote from Malcolm X. That's a great quote for a church service, isn't it? If you don't stand for something, you can fall for anything. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. We know all these things, but so often we sit and we wait and we wait and we wait. And we're waiting for that word. We're waiting for that prophecy. We're waiting for that writing on the wall. And God's saying, no, why don't you do it like this? Why don't you commit your ways to me? I will bless them. I'll be with you. Commit your ways to me. Number two. Now this is a biggie. Commit to transparency. Live out true community. Ephesians 5 verse 8, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Living in community with people is a commitment to a life of sharing. Now, I'm not talking about community houses here. I know that, you know, a lot of the church here, we live in community houses and that kind of thing. And me and my wife, we run one of them, and everyone thinks, oh, I've got to live in a community house if I want to live in community. No, the house part isn't the important part. The community part is the important part. You don't have to go and live in a kibbutz. You don't have to go and, you know, do all these different things. It's about committing to other people and letting other people see what's going on in your life. It's a difficult thing to do. It's a big deal in the Bible about light. Jesus, the light of the world. The light came into the world and the darkness couldn't comprehend it or overcome it. There's something about light shining in our lives, exposing us, that's highly uncomfortable, but it's the way that we get a lot of our edges knocked off of us. Don't you think? Any of you got experiences like that? To live like somebody that's got nothing to hide. You know, as I was preparing this, that stuck really in my mind. Have I got anything to hide? Am I transparent? Or are there things in my life that I really, really don't want people to know about? And I ask myself this question quite often. On a Friday morning, 6 o'clock, every Friday morning, I meet up with a guy to pray for an hour. So often when we meet up to pray, we actually end up just talking. We're like a couple of old ladies. Old ladies are great. and you know, often it's confession. Confession is something that I've taught myself to actually spit it out and get it out of my system. Because confession is like destroying the devil's playground. You go so deep behind enemy lines when you confess. You go so deep into the areas where there's footholds for all kinds of things to just wreak havoc with your life. You go there and you destroy it. It has no power over you when you confess it. And we live so often under a lie that, well, if I tell this person the truth, or if I tell them what's going on in my life, then they're not going to think as much of me anymore. They're going to find out the real me. They're going to find out my problems, my issues, my sins, the things I'm ashamed of. But the exact opposite is true. The exact opposite usually happens, unless it's a horrible person that wants to use it against you, and there's plenty of those, I suppose. But usually the opposite is true. People think more of you when you're willing to confess and get things out and say, I struggle with this. Actually, when you confess, you often open a door for somebody else to come out of that same thing that you've struggled with. And you, because of your transparency and openness, you open the door for somebody else to be free from those same things as well. It's a difficult thing to do. So maybe there's secrets and things. They often paralyze us, don't they? Because we're kind of stuck in a moment where we think, I should have said that. I should be dealing with this. I should have dealt with that ages ago. And you haven't dealt with it. And there's a part of you that's kind of stuck in time. That you think, actually, I need to deal with that before I move on. And you can sit in this place for ages and ages and ages. I've prayed with people that have been in the same place for 10 years because they just didn't have the bottle to just say, I did this. It's tearing me to pieces, and I'm so scared of my reputation that I cannot deal. It's like, just get it dealt with. Deal with it. Jesus forgives. He doesn't hold anything against us. So you might be here tonight and think, oh gosh, that's stuff that I should have dealt with. Well, tonight's a good one. Don't be ashamed. It's all right. Jesus is cool with you. Number three, the last one. You determine your reputation. I was going to read a quote, and the quote's actually on the screen, but so I think we're just going to flick past it or jump straight past it. Yeah, just jump over that. I was going to read that, because I've been reading some material by this guy. But then I actually did a bit of a kind of a study, not a study, but just looked into the guy's life a little bit and found out that he was an absolute moron. So I decided not to use that quote. I tell you why. He'd not been faithful to his wife. And when I found out that, I thought, actually, you can say all the greatest things you want, but you can't even be faithful to your wife. It's a no-no. If you can't do that, then your words and your actions are just not matching up. Maybe you can give some business stuff, I don't know. In fact, in his 20 years in business, he's seen his company grow by 4,000%. So he's a good businessman. But when it comes to integrity of the heart, it wasn't there. In fact, he said, I loved a woman so much, this other woman, that I traded my wife for her. And I thought, that's it. Your quote is not going on the screen tonight. Because that's terrible. You know, we wear two badges in life, especially in leadership. And most of us, whether you like it or not, you're in kind of leadership, or you're going to be. Maybe you're going to be a husband or a wife. Maybe you're in leadership in your work in some way. Maybe you've got some responsibilities in your work or your school or your university, whatever it might be. Or maybe you're a boss at work. You've got two badges that you wear. You've got your positional authority, which is you're a doctor, you're a dad, you're a mum, you're a father. And you've got your moral authority. Now, those two badges you're wearing all the time. Now, you can keep your positional authority. That's quite easy to keep. Sometimes you don't even have to be that good, really, to keep your positional authority. A brain surgeon, okay, they've got to be really good. But other things, you know, you don't have to be that amazing. But your moral authority, if you ever lose that, it can be incredibly difficult to get back. You can really struggle to get that back. You determine your reputation. I determine my reputation. How I live out my life, what I do, what I don't do, the things that are going on in my heart are highly, highly important. And it's not just everybody else that determines your reputation. You determine your reputation. Are you a faithful person? Are you a trustworthy person? Are the thoughts of your heart, are they pure? Do you love people? Do you give them time? Do you give them energy? Do you give them your best? Do you give your family your best? You know, all these things are highly important things. And we determine our own reputations to such a huge degree. And it's never a nice thing because we always want to kind of blame something else, don't we? We always want to say, well, I was forced or something and it was so difficult because of this. And it's like, no, actually, our choices, the way we choose, the way we do things, we choose. We really choose. And I think tonight I would really love to be a time of kind of choice. And I think we're looking at confession, we're looking at repentance, we're looking at these things that we kind of don't like to deal with sometimes because they're a bit too close to home. But I think God is saying, actually, these things here, when we bring these things up and we're honest about them, we become a person of integrity in His eyes. Sometimes we do things and it seems like that was a good thing to do, and other people think it's crazy, but God says, no, actually, that's amazing. That's incredible. Remember the story of a concert pianist. You've probably heard it before. I think I might have told it maybe 15 times. But a concert pianist that was playing a concert in front of a huge auditorium. And at the end of the concert, he just looked really sad. But everyone was going nuts. They thought it was amazing. They thought it was a great performance. But he just looked really sad. And a journalist spoke to him at the end and said, that was an amazing concert. Why did you look so sad? And he said, well, because the only person that wasn't clapping was my piano tutor. And I think sometimes we can be looking for everybody to kind of clap because that kind of affirms and makes us feel like we've done the right thing. But when God knows us much better, and really we should be going for His affirmation, Him saying, actually, yeah, that was spot on. That was just right. We can impress. We can even fool people. We can even make people think that we're amazing. And in the Psalms, King David said, you desire truth in the inner parts. There's something about the inside of us that God wants to get to, not just the externals, not just all this stuff on the outside that we can make look good. We say, actually, on the inside, I want it to look good. I want to deal with your heart. So tonight, if you're sat there thinking, oh gosh, yeah, there is some stuff, and I'd like to deal with it. Well, let's do it. Let's do it tonight. It's really hot up here. I got a black shirt on. I don't think I can show off my sweat rings, but it's a sweat ring night, definitely. But it would be great to pray with some people. It would be great if you got things on your heart and you say, actually, tonight, I would like to deal with this stuff. There's some things on my heart I'd like to deal with. Let's put up the next slide. I'm just going to pray a prayer. Can we all stand up? Maybe we could pray this prayer together. Could we do that? Are we ready? Jesus, you've called me to a life of integrity, to be an example, to live a life that demonstrates your kingdom. Help me, I pray, to be that person. Please shine your light on the areas of my life that I cover with darkness because I'm ashamed. Please give me the courage to deal with them tonight. Amen. It's a big prayer. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you see our heart, and it's our heart that you want to deal with. Lord, I pray that you give us courage this evening to deal with the things in our heart that need to be dealt with. We want to be a people of integrity. We want to be a people that demonstrate the culture of your kingdom. So Holy Spirit, I ask you to come now. In Jesus' name, amen.